We come to reflect upon our reading from Mark chapter 5 today, verses 1 through 20, in our continuance of working through the Gospel of Mark for this year, from 2020 through 2021. As we look at today's reading, we come to a section that, I don't know if it's disturbing or upsetting, but it's not the normal way we think about life or how we deal with things as we read about the Gerasene demonic. So let us attend to the reading of Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Please stand as you are able. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had stepped out of the boat, immediately a man came out of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could restrain him anymore, even with a chain. For he had often been restrained with shackles and chains, but the chains he wrenched apart, and the shackles he broke in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always howling and bruising himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him. And he shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there on the hillside, a great herd of swine was feeding, and the unclean spirits begged him, "Send us into the swine. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The swineherds ran off and told it to the city and in the country. The people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus, saw the demonic sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they were afraid. Those who had seen what had happened to the demonic and to the swine reported it. Then they began to beg Jesus to leave their neighborhood. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by the demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus refused and said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you." And when he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray. Gracious Lord God, as we come to attend to your word that has been sown into our hearts and our souls and our minds, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus and his disciples have arrived at the other side of the lake. They've just had a tumultuous journey, as you might recall, from the end of Mark, where they were about to be capsized by the sea and the wind. And Jesus, upon their request, upon their desire, upon their plea, has calmed the wind and the sea, and they have arrived safely. Prior to that, they have witnessed Jesus teaching about the word of God as the seed and the sower and going out and sowing that seed. And wherever it may land, whatever type of soil it may land on, in whatever country it might be. We also heard prior to the storm arrival, Jesus talking about the mustard seed, a small seed growing into a great bush where all are fed and cared for. So in this process, in this movement from Jesus' teaching to crossing the lake, they have now arrived at the other side. They have witnessed the disciples and others amongst them a variety of not just teaching by Jesus, not just healing by Jesus, but a variety of customs and courtesies and traditions that fit within their own Jewish tradition. Now arriving on the other side of the lake, they find themselves confronted by a demonic man. So how is Jesus going to respond? How is Jesus and the disciples going to address the man that comes before him? In our lives, in our communities, in the various places that we live and work, go to school and that, we respond to a variety of events in our lives through what I would call customs, courtesies, and traditions. There are ways to respond to greeting people, to saying hello, to conducting oneself in a classroom, or arriving at an establishment for dinner or shopping or whatever. Whether we realize it or not, we all practice a variety of courtesies, customs, and traditions. I was reminded of that several years ago with two particular types of incidents. The first one is driving. Have you ever driven in another state and noticed that the rules of the road may be the same, but the way they're actually practiced are different? How people merge into traffic and the expectations of merging into traffic. Each state in its own way, or each community in its own way, has its own customs, courtesies, and traditions with regard to driving. Just take some time to think about that. Having driven in other states, how do you merge in traffic coming on? But the other place that I really learned it was when I was living and working in Okinawa, Japan. Living and working in Japan, one of the big things that you're taught right away or that is made aware is that they don't shake hands. Well, some do shake hands, but the primary way of greeting one another in certain situations is with a bow. In fact, Japanese companies, depending on where you're at as an individual, actually have bowing classes to teach people the appropriate way to bow and to conduct themselves within that business climate, within that business environment. Bowing and learning to bow in Japanese culture is crucial to living within not only that culture, but also that society. And so what may seem to be natural to them is actually a learned behavior on how to properly bow. Bowing properly also comes with different social contexts and situations. One doesn't want to commit a faux pas at the wrong time and derail a business deal or not build the relationship that you need to build based off of the way you bow or the etiquette of bowing. So why do you bow? Where do you bow in Japanese society? You bow at times to show respect or to show gratitude, saying goodbye, offering an apology, expressing sympathy, appreciation, perhaps during a formal ceremony. I observed how they were bowing, and actually, we actually had some classes and talked to some people. How do you bow? Because the deeper the bow and the longer it is held, the more respect and submission is being shown. A quick and formal bow, actually bowing from the waist is where you begin, might only be 15 degrees from the waist with your eyes down. You never look at the person. A longer bow from the torso shows more respect, more honor to them. How you bow makes a difference. And bowing to one's teacher is different than bowing to one's boss or bowing to a judge by rank and office. We in our own culture may not do a whole lot of bowing in the physical sense like the Japanese do, but we bow in a different way. We bow in certain situations. So how do we think about bowing? We think about bowing in this way. I'll begin with the negative. First of all, we teach people in our culture that we're not to bow down to anyone or to let others have control or power over us. But yet we still bow all the time. Where do we bow? Think about where you bow, not physically, but mentally, or just how you conduct yourself, stepping back from someone could be a bow. But where do you bow in your life? When I think about where we bow in our lives, I realize we bow to people of wealth. We bow to people and things of beauty. We bow to eloquent speech. And worst of all, you see it, we bow to people of political power, economic power, and individual power. How we approach them or what deference we give to them is a form of bowing. And it's almost counter to what we say in that we say we don't bow to anyone. But in reality, each and every one of us in our own way, at our own times, bow. You notice in our reading about the Gerasene demonic, he bowed. He kneeled before Jesus. The demons bowed before Christ. On one hand, this was a man who could not be restrained. He was the epitome of us saying, do not bow to anyone. Chains could not hold him. He could not be bound. The epitome of what we want in strength and purpose, he shows us. Yet on the same time, or on the other hand, he goes, and what does he do? He bows before Jesus. The man who no one could tell him what to do actually went to bow. The man whom most of our culture would applaud does the exact opposite of what we would expect. And he does this just as Jesus steps off the boat. He comes and he bows. Why? Why does the man come and bow? And we hear about this in Mark chapter 5, verse 6. That's the verse I'm talking about. That's the verse that I want us to focus on today and thinking about bowing. Does he bow because he placed his trust in the Lord and what Jesus is bringing him? Is he trusting him his way in what Jesus has to say? It doesn't seem to be that way. I mean, these are demons that he's filled with. So why does he go and bow? We all bow for a variety of reasons, honor and respect. It's not necessarily in agreement, or we bow out of fear. And it's more than likely he bowed, in my mind, out of fear. He was impressed with Jesus, but for the wrong thing, not necessarily for Jesus' teaching or healing, but for what power Jesus brought to the situation. The question that I find that I am asking, that I ask all of us to ask or to reflect upon today is not so much, should you bow? Because we do bow. That's a given. But rather, why are you bowing? Do you bow before Jesus because of the teaching that Jesus proclaims? Or are you bowing because of something else? How do you do your daily bowing? How does your day begin? I begin the day giving God thanks and praise for bringing me through the night. Do you do the same thing? That's the first bow, hopefully, that I make every day. I bow to God and what God has done for me through the night. Then my daily routine begins, and perhaps yours does too, with a devotional, and it might be a devotional that is not only a prayer, but a reflection of somebody else's, and it includes a scripture reading. It includes a reading from God's word to our lives, and we give a bow to that. We continue bowing to God for what God has done for us as revealed through scripture. We bow not only what somebody else has said in witness to it, but we bow to God through our prayer, and we bow to God as given to us in scripture. Now, why would we read scripture? Why do we read the Bible if we have somebody else's testimony to it and we have our prayer? Why do we need to hear from scripture? Isn't prayer good enough? Isn't what somebody else says good enough? They are, but scripture gives us a third authority, more of an authority, more authentic authority of those who since the faith began bow to God. To read scripture is to encounter God then. It is to bow to God, not lifting up scripture as God. It doesn't do that, but it's what scripture brings to us through the word. We see that throughout the Gospel of Mark. We see Jesus as he quotes scripture in instructing his disciples. You see that when Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus responds by quoting Deuteronomy, the love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then he quotes, the second commandment is like it, as he quotes from the book of Leviticus and says, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. Scripture teaches us. Scripture instructs us about God and God's will for our lives. That's why we go to scripture, because by reading scripture daily, the seed of God is sown into our lives. A seed that may grow into a giant mustard bush, or a seed that down the road has us living our lives in ways that we never expected or imagined. A seed that transforms us in our hearts and our souls and our minds. This is what Jesus has arrived on the other side of the lake to do, to sow the seed, to proclaim the gospel, to announce the arrival of the kingdom of God. And as I mentioned earlier, through chapter 4 and even previous to that, Jesus sowed the seed. He provided us with the opportunity to live through those difficult times, those difficult storms in life, as he calms the wind and the sea, as he does that through the power of his word, God's word. And in, as Jesus does that, as we learned last week, Jesus is in the boat with us. Jesus doesn't just put us in a boat and send us away. Jesus goes with us. And that's what scripture does. The word of God does that, is in the boat with us. And so we hear from Mark chapter 5, and when Jesus stepped out of the boat, immediately a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could restrain him anymore with a chain, for he had often been restrained with shackles and chains. But the chains he wrenched apart and the shackles he broke in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. No one had the strength to hold the man back. No one, except the word of God and Jesus Christ, restrained him. No one was there with him. This is a man who not only chains and shackles couldn't restrain him, look at where he is living. How often do you hang out in a cemetery? Come on, let's be honest. It's a really great place to have a picnic. Now, you might think I'm crazy on that, but the early lawn cemeteries in the United States in the early part of the 18th century, late 19th century, that's what families did, is they'd take a picnic lunch to the cemetery to be at the grave of a loved one and to read gravestones. Now, we don't do that a whole lot anymore. And in fact, I'm not sure you want to do it, because cemeteries for us are kind of a stumbling block. They're kind of a mystery between life and death. And we see that all the time. And that's where this man has lived. This is a man filled with demons, not just one, but a legion of demons living in an unclean area, living in and amongst unclean things. And he comes and presents himself to Jesus, and Jesus sends the demons away. Jesus announces to him with right teaching and restores him to a new life. Jesus, in the midst of the territory where he has arrived, and this is significant here, he's no longer in the land of the promise. Jesus is doing this in the land of the Gentiles, or from a Jewish perspective, it would be enemy territory. It'd be in a land where Gentiles rule, and it's foreign land. It's not the land of the promise, but yet Jesus brings the promise. Jesus brings the kingdom of God to the demonic man. And not just to the demonic man, because the demonic man, upon having the demons cast out from him, goes in and amongst the city states of the Decapolis and proclaims what Jesus has done for him. The good news doesn't reside just within the land of the promise. Jesus takes the message of the gospel, takes the good news, takes the kingdom of God, and takes it to the people who are not necessarily always included. Jesus confronts the demons of our lives, the demons of where we have lived, and casts them out. The man has lived where many others do not want to live, and he has been sent forth by Jesus to proclaim that. The man bows to Jesus because of Jesus' teaching. The demons bow to Jesus because Jesus has commanded them to leave. Jesus demonstrates the power of the kingdom of God, the power of the word of God. Now, there's a lot of bowing here. The demons bow to Jesus. The demonic man bows to Jesus and to Jesus' teaching. There is a lot of bowing. Why do you bow? To what Jesus do you bow? Do you bow to the Jesus who is creator and redeemer? Or to the Jesus that's sanctifier, or the Jesus that's justifier, or Jesus as model, or the Jesus as teacher? In our story of the demonic, the demons, and the demonic man, and people that are witnessing that, but him in particular, bows to the creator and redeemer, to the one who has power to create and to redeem. He fell down. He worshiped, and that's the Greek word here, proesko. He falls down and worships. He worships and recognizes God, recognizes the power of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. God's kingdom in Mark's gospel comes with power, and it comes with a power to do things that you and I as humans can never do. What is that power? What is that power? That power is that God's kingdom breaks the chains and shackles of our lives. God's kingdom comes and does something that we wholly unexpect and restores us to new life. Later in the Gospel of Mark, we will read, and we have difficulty with it as well at times when we think about it, and so do a lot of other religions, is that God in Christ, the incarnate one, comes and bows himself so that we might be with God. What does that look like? That looks like what we hear in Philippians 2, written by Paul, the second chapter of Philippians, where Christ came and emptied himself. He emptied himself so that we could be one with God. To whom do you bow this day? To whom do you bow? Take some time during this week and look at Philippians 2 and how God bows. God bows as Jesus bows, in particular Jesus bowing, to the will of God and gives himself up so that you and I might have eternal life. Come and bow to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for in him you will find peace. To God be the glory, now and forever. Amen.